At the beginning of Parshas Beshalach, the Torah says in Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Yud Ches, Vayasev Elokim Esa'om Derech HaMidbar Yam Suf Echavushim Alu B'nei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim. And there's a very interesting comment here of the Targum Yonasan. And you know the Targum Yonasan is predicated upon various Midrashei Chazal. And he says something here which we'll find in a different form, but pretty much the same substance, same content, back in Parashas Bo. And that is, V'chol chad im chamsha tifla sliku b'nei Yisrael mi'ard Mitzrayim. Every head of household left Mitzrayim with five children. What is this all about? Let's go back to Parshas Bo. Vayis'u b'nei Yisrael in Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Lamed Zayim, Ram Se Sukosa, Kishesh Meos Elef Ragle, Rahagvarim Levad Mitaf. The Torah is describing the 600,000 that made up b'nei Yisrael that left Mitzrayim. And Targum says, Kishis mea alfi guvraya bar mitifla chamisha chamisha l'chol gavra. That in addition to the 600,000 men, there were five children per man. Meaning that the ratio here is 1 to 5. Now, I'd like to share with you the comments of Rav Yosef Tzvi Salant in his Be'er Yosef. Mashapiresh betagum Yonasan kanu v'parashas bo tamua adover mi'od shekol echad mi'sol ha'ilhem chamisha yeladim. What does that mean? That each member of Klal Yisrael left with five children. And V'kula mi ben esrim v'yad ben shishim shana hayibazesh shavim. All the men, whether they were 20 years old, whether they were 60 years old, would leave with five children. Etupolim b'chamishi yaladim. It's a pella. I mean, why would we assume that a 20-year-old would have five, a 60-year-old would have five? Chamsha l'chol gavra in the language here of the Targum Yonasan. L'chol gavra implies shavu l'kulam, each one had five, upele. And at this point, the Be'er Yosef quotes the Targum Yerushalmi. This is also here at the beginning of Beshalach on the same pasuk, Vayasev Elokim Esa'am. Mizayninan be'uvda tava. The people of Israel are, so to speak, equipped with a power or a weapon. And what is that? That perikin me'arad Mitzrayim. They left Eretz Mitzrayim because of this uvda tava, this great deed, this that merited it. Says the Be'er Yosef, Eizem Maisim Tov Moilem Achshav Techem Biyitzis Mitzrayim. This pasuk is identifying a moment of time of Yitzias Mitzrayim and what Maisim Tov the Klal Yisrael have. After all, yesterday was the 14th of Nisan, and Yecheskel HaNovi in Perek Tzayin says about the Yitzias Mitzrayim and the status or the situation of Klal Yisrael at that moment was at Arom the area, which according to Chazal mean they had no mitzvahs for which they merited Geula. God gave them two mitzvahs, Dam Pesach and Dam Mila. The Mechilta also on the Pasuk Vayil Lachem L'Mishmeres at our boss or in Parshas Bo also makes this comment. Rashi makes this comment. And now they're leaving Mitzrayim and immediately they're protected. They are, so to speak, equipped with Maisim Tovim. What Maisim Tovim are we talking about? It's very unclear as to what the specific zchus here of Klal Yisrael. God gave him two mitzvahs. He gave him Pesach and Mila, but now the Targum Yerushalmi is identifying a maise tov, maisim tovim, that were achieved simultaneous with the Yetzias Mitzrayim, that's clearly not Dam Pesach and Dam Mila. We wouldn't call those Maisim Tovim, and certainly not actions which merited the Geula at the moment of Yetzias Mitzrayim. In order to shed a light on these comments of the Targum, whether it's Yonasan, whether it's Yushalmi, the Be'er Yosef refers back to Makas Choshech. And Chazal explained in the Mechilta, it's also quoted in Rashi al Chumash, V'chamushim Olu, when it says that Chamushim Olu, which sounds like it means one out of five left Mitzrayim, is Echad Mechamisha Olu. That during the 3 days of darkness, four out of five Jews died. 80% of the Jewish population perished. We're left with 20%, one out of five. Fahainu. Shahayu b'nei Yisrael b'yosa ador rishoyim. V'lo rotzim, they didn't want to go out. And they died during the 3 days of Afela, as Rashi says in Parshas Bo. Now, let's think about these Rishoyim, these evildoers that refused to leave Mitzrayim, and they were subject to death at the time of Makas Choshech. These were clearly mature individuals. V'vadai nire di'afal pishak dolem ayu Rishoyim v'nen shavol yiladim shal Rishoyim. Why should the children of these Jews die in Makas Choshech? They, the children, the young children, when they were not guilty in any shape or form of this rishus, and therefore he assumes logically that nisharu b'chayim, that they remained alive. So again, for every Jew, which represents 20%, there were four Jews, which represent 80%, that died, and the children of these 80% of those who died in Makas b'choshech are left orphans. Ela Hatzon Haktanim, these are the young sheep, Ha'olalim V'yonkim, some of whom were still nursing, some were a little bit maybe older, Ma'osu Ma'pashu She'amusu Mitzrayim, how can you assume that the divine being would mete out a punishment to children who are totally guiltless? Again, in the case of Amalek, we have a different concept of destroying a nation, but here we were destroying individual Rishoyim, why would we destroy the Ketanim? If this be the case, the assumption is that they survived, which means that there were four Chalokim Shal Yeladim Ketanim Miklal Yisrael, that there was a ratio of 80% of the children of Israel, of the young children of Israel, were children of the Rishoyim who perished. These were the orphans. And Kol Yisrael Yotzu Mitzrayim, so who left Mitzrayim? It would be 20%. V'lo nishar b'mitzrayim afilu parsa achas mibnei Yisrael. All the sources indicate that there was not a Jew left in Eretz Mitzrayim. So what happened to the children of 80% of the Jews? Bevadai shahayu mutolim kol elu hatfoli, all these dependent children, meaning dependent upon a mature adult, the aldeim shal arba chalokim shemesu, is upon whom was the burden placed to somehow take care of these children? 80% of the population left children. And the answer can only be that it was imposed, it was incumbent upon Chelek HaChamish Yotz Mitzrayim, those 20% of the Jews that left Mitzrayim, Heim Lo Chosam, and it must be that at that moment they took those children, V'Tiflu Bahem, and they were Metapel with them, in other words, they adopted them. V'Hel Osam Yachan Iman B'Tzeisim Mitzrayim, this is an amazing act of chesed on the part of those 20% who left Mitzrayim. Shekol Echem Yisrael Lokach Imo Milvad, in addition to his own young children, Bnei Beis Shelo, Od Arba Mishpachos Shel Yeladim, four families, and as he had to take care of four, he had to take care of his family and four other families, meaning the children of four other families of those who were orphaned when their parents died in Makas Choshech. Nimtza Shekol Echem Yisrael Lokach Im Chamisha Tifle, each Jew would leave with five children, one representing his own offspring, and the other four representing the 80% of the orphans of Israel. And this is what the Yonas of Ben Uziel has in mind, called Chad Im Chamesh Tifla, Sliku Bnei Yisrael Mi'arad Mitzrayim. Each one left with five children, meaning one of his own, and four that came from the families whose parents died. And when the Targum Yonasan says in Parshas Bo, Chamisha Chamisha L'chol Gavra, five children for each mature adult, Ein Kavanos Al Chamisha Yeladim, El Shekol Echa V'Echem Yisrael Halach Im Chamisha Tifla, Hainu Chamesh Mishpachos Shel Yeladim. It doesn't mean that each member of Klal Yisrael took four additional children, make her five children, rather he took five mishpachas, his own mishpach, and four other mishpachas of children. Is Mulvad Tiflo Bnei Beso Lokach Imo Od Arba Mishpachos Shel Yeladim Me'achem Shenishru B'Mitzrayim. Which really means that you're not talking about each Jew who, you know, from the 20% who experienced the Yetzias Mitzrayim, each Jew had four additional children to add to his child, but four mishpachos. We don't know what the numbers might, you know, Bnei Yisrael were pretty, procreation was at a very fast speed, as we know from the Pesukim. So that when the Targum Yonasan says Chamish Chamish L'chol Guver, he's not referring to five children, but five mishpachos. You know, it's four plus one, his own mishpach and another four mishpachos. V'hine l'fi adrash v'chamushim is echad mi'chamisha, that the drasha on the chamushim olu b'nei Yisrael means one out of five. L'chore ein kan ha'mokom lo'odia lanu kama me'em yotzu ki im v'parshas bo. The Torah here in Parshas B'Shalach is going to enumerate how many Jews went out of Mitzrayim, and l'chore that set of psukim really is more appropriate for Parshas Bo, where it says Vayisu miramsu sukosa kishesh meos elef ragli hagvarim, and he mentions the exact number of those who left Mitzrayim. There, in that context, in Parshas Bo, would have been appropriate to mention chamushim olu b'nei Yisrael Mitzrayim, that this is only one out of five. But here we're talking about the Seder Yitzias at the beginning of Parshas B'Shalach, how they went and what happened and the Egyptians and the splitting of the sea and so forth and so on. The Eino Maskir as Mispar, right now there's no official census being taken, there's no actual number. Is Ein Kan Makom Lo Dia Kama Chalokim Em Yotzu. This is not really appropriate location in the Torah to reveal to us that one out of five left Mitzrayim. So why is this story about the one out of five listed? Oh, I shouldn't say listed, but written here at the in the context of Ayisu, meaning the moment of Yetzias Mitzrayim. But the answer is that the Torah wanted to publicize here the chesed, the tzidkus of Bnei Yisrael, that they did with the children of the other Shvatim, or their Achenu Bnei Yisrael that died in Mitzrayim, even though they were Rishoyim and they died in Mitzrayim, but nevertheless they adopted their children. Now, it's normal in the world that we live in that when a a family knows of a child who's left as an orphan, and they're going out to some what we call a tiyul, you know, they're going out on some sort of journey or vacation kind of thing, so they'll offer to take the child, the orphan child, and, you know, come along with our children with the Bnei Bayis, and we'll go, you know, for a day's outing to you know, to the Golan or something. And that's because they have compassion on a yosom, and they want us sort of happy, or shall I say, gladden the heart of this orphan, of this child. But now we're talking about the situation where Klai Yisrael going in the Midbar for a long, long trip. This is not just a day trip, you know, to enjoy some waterfall or something. This is a 40-year trip. They don't even know exactly where they're going at this point when they leave Mitzrayim. Why would they agree to take with them a strange child? It's enough that they have to take and deal with their own children, with their own family members. That itself is a tremendous undertaking for the head of family, to go out there into the Midbar, into the wilderness that's so cruel. But Khan, at this point when they're leaving Mitzrayim, Hodil on our Torah, the Torah reveals to us their chesed, their tzidkus, vayasev Elokim es ha'am derech ha'midbar yamsuf, that God is taking them a long way around through the Midbar. Lo noda v'lo zrua. We're not familiar with the terrain, and we don't know how long we're going, and certainly you can't plant anything there. And nevertheless, hamushim alu b'nei Yisrael, it means that one out of five that left Mitzrayim, the other four out of five were left dead in Mitzrayim. They perished in Mitzrayim during Choshev. And Memela Nisharu Yaldem Yisom Ketan Shistarfu L'Chelek Ha'ama Yotze, that the orphans now become part of Klal Yisrael, leaving without their parents. What a chesed gadol it is that the Yotzim Yalde Achem, that they would even offer to take the children of their deceased, their late brothers. And that's what Targum Yonason tells us, that the Ikar, B'mesh Odil on the Torah Chamushim, why is the Torah telling us Chamushim? It's Lodiach Tzidkosim V'chazda Shel Yisrael. That now Klal Yisrael has an extra merit, that they deserve the Geula, the redemption. Kol Echamim Lokach Imo Chamisha Tifla, meaning five groups of children, chelik echad mishalom harbach halok mishalachem shemesu v'lachem be'emes kan. Now at this juncture, k'shatora misaperes lanu, the Torah wants to reveal to us that they went derech hamidbar yamsuf, the long way around and through the harsh desert. Hu amakom lo dialanu. This is the appropriate place, the juncture, to tell us, to notify us, to reveal to us sheirak echad michamisha yatsu. Because from that we understand that we appreciate the chesed ha-gadol, the great, incredible, wonderful, I don't know what words to use, the chesed ha-gadol, the chesed she'asu yisro b'lokham kol echad ito me'ito chamisha tifla. This is an incredible level of goodness and benevolence to care about the next one and integrate four mishpachos into your mishpacha. We're not talking about just a, you know, an afternoon, you know, one isolated period, limited period of time. We're talking about going for years upon years in the desert until these children would grow up, and not only that, to integrate them with their own families. But such numbers, they're outnumbered by those that they're taking, the orphans that survive. But that's the great chesed. You know that you have to save these children at any cost. And that's what you're going to do. And that's what Klal Yisrael do. They rose to this occasion. It's a chesed gadol, as we said. It's a whole new kind of masu matan that's going on over here. That when each mature member of Klal Yisrael is taking with him five children, that's what the Targum Yonason means when he says, Mazayninan bi'uvda tava. That they, the people of Israel, are now equipped with the following weapon to protect themselves. the uvda tava, the great deed that they do, that sliku b'nei Yisrael mi'ara d'mitzrayim, that the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, ha'inu ha'maisim ha'tovim v'chesed sha'asu b'holicham imoyim kol echad chamisha tifla b'midbar ha'gol ha'nora. How great is the chesed, is the act of kindness and benevolence, the maisim tovim, the chesed of those who left Mitzrayim and took with them the four children, the four families, I should say, of the orphans. V'nimtza shadrash shadarch b'mechilto chamushim olu echad mi chamisha. That drasha of Echad Michamisha and the Targum Yonas and Ben Uziel that they took each one five families of children, add that to the Targum Yerushalmi that they had now a merit that would protect them, a Maisim Tovim that would justify their redemption. Kulam Olam Mekolin Echad. All these different comments really are integrated into one whole. Hainu, what it means, because one out of five left, and only one out of five, therefore there were so many children, then Lokach Imo Kol Echad Chamisha Tifla, each one had to adopt four families of children. Chamesh Mishpachot Shal Yeladim. That means what Maisim Tovim could be greater than this. This is, you know, like Chazal say, calling Megadol Yosav Tov Pesam Alav Kosekilu Yoldo. This is an amazing chesed, an endless chesed. I very often thought about the possibility of my wife discussed about adopting someone, you know, towards our older age, and it's such an undertaking, such a commitment. You know, Ashrei, how fortunate, how great are those tzaddikim who could do such a thing. And now you're talking about integrating into your family four other families of children. I don't know how many children that, and to raise them and commit to raise them as if they were your own children for the balance of 40 years that going through the Midbar. What greater Maisim Tovim could there be? And therefore, as the Targum Yerushalmi says, Mizuyonim v'Yitzias Mitzrayim, they now are protected. They have, so to speak, a spiritual weapon in their hands. Look what we did as an act of chesed. Mashalichu imayim kol echad mispar gadol shel yeladim she'enim shelahem v'gamlu chesed bozeh ibnei acheihem. They extended a tremendous compassion and goodness for the children of their brothers. And at this point, in culminating his presentation, the Ber Yosef, in the name of some Chacham, some anonymous Chacham, says that maybe this is included in what the famous pasuk we recite in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that the Navi Yirmiyah says, "Acharti lo chesed nurayach, lech teich acharai b'midbar b'yeretz lo zruah." The chesed nurayach is something in addition to lech teich acharai b'midbar. The fact that the Jewish people were ready for the harsh conditions of the Midbar, and following Hashem's desire and His will, that's a greatness in itself. But what's the beginning part? It's chesed nurayach. Where's chesed over here? To whom or with whom are you doing chesed? And the answer is that even though they're going to an eretz lo zrua, nevertheless, batachta bi v'asisa gam kein chesed utztaka lakach simcha elu hayiladim. That lech teich acharai b'midbar b'eretz lo zrua is really a reference, an allusion to the fact that the Jewish people, the Jewish adults, adopted families of children, of orphans. Hainu sha'al af lech teich b'midbar b'eretz lo zrua, despite the fact that they're about to trudge through the wilderness, the ashrudness, a place where there's no zriya, nevertheless, batachta bi v'asisa gam kein chesed tztaki, relied on Hashem, and not only that, you did a chesed tztaka l'kach simcha ilu ha'yolodim kol zeh mitzad rov bitchon chabi, and zacharti lo chesed nurech. Hashem hasn't forgotten the chesed of the beginnings, the fledgling state of the emergence of the nation of Israel early in their history, and there it's chesed nurayach, because this is really an incredible chesed. It's so hard to even describe in words and evaluate such a chesed, and that's what they did for the sake of saving and protecting the Bnei Yisrael, these little children. And that's the presentation near the burial. So I don't want to stop here because I think we're on a roll. Let's go on in Parshas B'Shalach and analyze an amazing chiddush of the Sukkot of the Shem Mishmuel. And on the Pasuk Oz Yosher, he quotes the Rashi. Rashi's trying to answer the question of Oz in future tense. Rashi says, "Ksharo hanes ola belibo sheyosher." When he experienced, he saw the miracle, he already entertained, he also raised the idea in his mind of singing the song, the Shir itself. So the Shem Yishmuel wants to understand, what's the point here? Rashi has to quote this Chazal, what's the message here? Obviously a person doesn't do any action unless it was Ola Belibo. You know, he thought about it and he entertained the idea, and then later, at some point, he implemented the idea. So what's the big deal about Ola Belibo? And that's why the Torah has to change the tense here to Oz Yashir. What's going on over here? What is the message inherent here in the fact that it was Ola Belibo? That first he thought about it. Okay, he thought about it. Then the Shem Yishmuel asks a totally different question from left field. He says, I don't understand this whole concept of Shira. There's one uniform Shira for everyone. And how is that possible? How could they all have come up with the same song at the same time? Not only that, you'll tell me maybe it's Derech Nevuah, because Chazal speak about the level of Nevuah that the Klal Yisrael reached at that moment. But that's also not possible, because the Gemara establishes in Sanhedrin, very famous principle, Ein Shnei Nevi'im Misnam B'Signon Echad. So how again could they all synchronize their Shira if they're trying to fulfill the obligation of, shall we call it, Hakaras HaTov, to thank Hashem for what He gave us? Mimonavshach. If they are not Nevi'im, and that they're not singing B'Toras Nevuah, how is it possible, try to engineer such a thing, that all the people should sing the exact same thing at the same time? And if on the other end it comes through Nevuah, then it's a little bit confusing. We have a principle called Ein Shnei Nevi'im Misnabdim B'Signon Echad. You cannot have two Nevi'im who are prophesizing and formulating their words in the same exact language. So even if they're Nevi'im here, we still don't understand how and why they all recited the same words, the same verses, the same psukim, the same chapters. How did that happen? Now, he, in order to answer these questions, he begins the Shem Yishmuel by quoting a Sifri in Parshas Matos. And the Sifri talks, addresses the grandeur, the greatness, and the unique status of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah. Kol HaNevuah HaNevi'im Nisnabu B'Loshen Ko. Most of all, Moshe Shisnabu B'Loshen Zeh HaDavar. So Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah supersedes or goes beyond the Nevuah of all the Nevi'im. He says, Zeh HaDavar. Like, listen to my words. It's not like all the Nevi'im who say, you know, let's say, instead of a lodge, let's say it this way. I'm just trying to figure out a way of formulating this. In the case of Nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu, we have this language of Zeh HaDavar. What is the unique nature of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah that it's Zeh HaDavar? And the Shem Yishmuel says the word Zeh is parallel to and similar to the word Zeh here in the Shira Zeh Keli. Now, what does that mean that Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah is Zeh HaDavar? So as the Rambam says in his Pirush HaMishnayos, in his Yud Gimel Ikrim, the nature and the status of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah is qualitatively different than the status of any Navi. And therefore, if Moshe Rabbeinu is the top Navi, he can testify with a vision that is so superior, so crystal clear, that it's called Zeh Adava. And when Klal Yisrael responded Zeh Keli V'Anveu, and what that means is, this is my God, and I will make him a domicile, I'll make him a Beis HaMikdash. They too use the word Zeh, just as Moshe did. And in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu Zeh, we're talking about a special, unique, singular level of Nevuah that Moshe Rabbeinu achieved. Now we're talking about the Amcha, the regular rank and file member of Klal Yisrael, and yet we're using the same word Zeh. Zeh Kelev Yaveu, is this some sort of indication of Gzeirah Shavah that we should be connecting the Zeh Kelev Yaveu of the Shiras Hayom with the Zeh Adavar of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah? And the answer is that at the Yam they reached a level of Ke'en Levuas Moshe. It's almost the level of Moshe Rabbeinu himself. Here's the breakthrough. If we're going to suggest that there is an analogy in the Zeh Kelev Yaveu to the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu of Zeh Adavar, this can have a tremendous impact upon the nature of the Nevuah of Klal Yisrael at this particular juncture. And that is that just like Moshe Rabbeinu, Chazal say, is Shechina medaberes mitok grono, his very high level of Nevuah is such that the Shechina actually speaks through his vocal cords. And that's the Zeh Adavar of Moshe. And then the Zeh Keli of Klal Yisrael, the rank and file citizen, are saying that, you know what, we're gonna reach that level that's similar to that of Moshe Rabbeinu. Gevaldige revolutionary chiddush here, the insight of the Shem Yishvul, is that the Nevuah of Klal Yisrael, of Oz Yashir and the Shira, is on the same level of the unique, singular nature and quality of Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah, namely Shechina Medaberes Mitok Rono. And that's going to be amazing, that all of Klal Yisrael are at the level of Shechina Medaberes Mitok Groneim. And obviously, if the Shechina is speaking, there'll be absolute synchronization between all the people, you know, saying one thing. They're all saying the same thing, because the Shechina medaberes mitok grono. That's what's going on over here. In other words, you know, we think of the active nature, the proactive nature of Klal Yisrael at the Yam Suf and their Shir Sayam. No, it's really a situation in which the Oz here of that qualitative high level Nevuah, therefore they're all going to synchronize, say the same thing at the same time, which is an amazing miracle. And not only that, the Gemara tells us in Brachos Daf Nun that afilu ubrin shemei ima amru shira layam. Now, how could the fetus in its mother's womb recite shira? The fetus doesn't even have what we call the klei adibur. He doesn't have the capacity to speak. And once again, if we're going to say it was b'derech nevuah, well, lo yaspik shi yisnabi misha ein lo klei adibur. If you're going to tell me it's Derech Nevuah, that's a little bit strange over here, because a Novi has to speak through his mouth. And he gets a Nevuah, which is from the Koch Adibur, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But here in this case, because it's such an exceptional case, we don't have any of those elements. You know, we're not talking about human beings who are mature, who are born, who have Klei Dibur. We're talking about the Ubrin Shevimei Imo. They don't have Klei Dibur. So how could they possibly sing Shira? But the answer is it's Shechina Medaberes Mitok Rono. And at this point you can make reference to Amos. Amos, Haya Amos Bilshono V'lo Yochel Lefarish Os Shin. So he couldn't pronounce a Shin. Alkein Omer Gamkein HaNevuah Ubolas Bimakom Ubolish. Hareki Hadibur Hanavua b'fi anavi enenu no sein shlemus l'chlea dibur yosim esher hema. So we're talking about the use of koach adibur, and we're saying that there's such a thing as shchina medaberes mitoch gronam. And this is an amazing chiddush that the shchina is singing the shira through you know, it's coming through the gronam, through the kli dibur, but not even without kli dibur, through, like in the case of uberin. So the whole thing is metaphysical. So that, again, you're gonna have to. If you're not on board with us here, you're gonna have to be. You'll be stuck with the question of Ubra and Shavimei Iman. How could they possibly recite Shira? They're not endowed with Klei Dibur at this point. But it must be that this is an indication that it's Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Gronam, and therefore, since it's Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Gronam, even the Ubrim Shemei Imo can recite Shira, and they don't need Klei Dibur. It's mamish mind-boggling. And we find something similar by Moshe. He was called an Aral Svasayim, and yet in terms of the way he's portrayed in Tanakh, in certainly in Torah, in the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, he's anything but an Aral Svasayim. And the answer is Kvosha Matsinu v'Moshe Yeral Sfayim K'siv Anochi Eye Impicha V'horei Sicha Asher Tedaber. Medrash says that Be'eis She Tedaber Yeh Dvarecha Nechonim Shani Eye Impicha. Hashem is there not only to supervise but to guarantee that the right, you know, whatever emes would come out, and you dvarim nechonim. Nobody, no matter how old he is going to pull off the shtick of not only singing simultaneously the song of praise, I think that with everyone, but also of the Ubrin singing. But if it's Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Gronam, that solves all our problems. You don't need the hachon of the Klei Dibur. And according to Chazal, there's going to be, getting back to Moshe Rabbeinu, a fundamental difference between Moshe Rabbeinu before Matan Torah and after Matan Torah. Before Matan Torah is called the Aral Svasayim, and the Medrash says, "Be'eis shetedaber sheyud varecha nechonim shani eya im picha." Hashem guarantees that He, with a capital H, will guide. It says to Moshe, "Anochi Eya im picha," and the same thing applies here to Klal Yisrael and Yamsuf at the time of the Shira. The Medrash says, "Be eis shetedaber sheyud varecha nechonim shani eya im picha do d'ksiv anochi eya im picha k'mo v'risicha v'risicha." It means that every word that came out of Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth was guided by divine providence to make sure that it would be perfect. Dvarav nechonim. Harisha Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Gronam. What does that achieve? It means you don't need any preparation. You don't need any participation of the Klei Dibur. And therefore the Avira Shira of Klal Yisrael is really the actual Shira, the content and the substance of Shira in Yisrael. Chelek Klal Bamira Lo Hema Medaber. They're not the speakers, but rather it's the Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Gronam. And even Klei Dibur were not necessary, as we saw in the case of the Ubrim. So why is the Shira related to them? In other words, why do we attribute them as if they had, say, Shira Ech Mityacheset Ashira Lebnei Yisrael? But the answer is that the Shechina would not speak through the Garon of Klal Yisrael, of each member of Klal Yisrael, unless that person prepared his heart to recite Shira. Ola Belibo Sheyomu Shiva. The Ola Belibo that we opened it. Why is that necessary? What's its significance? The answer is that all of believer was the precondition to set off to generate the Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Gronam. And if there was not all of believer, then there would not be a Shira at all. So the gram of the Shibud, of the Shira, is the fact that Pliny Almoni was all of believer Lashir, and he's considered the cause of the shira, even though the actual substance and the presentation, the words and the nusach were all from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Again, I'm not sure what about the Ubrin if they don't have the Olah B'Libo element, but be that as it may, he says, Zehaya Shekiven HaKosu Lashmienu Shekol Masha Ashir Mit Yacheset Li Yisrael Hu Rak Avur Masha Olah B'Libo. The only reason we can say that it was Bnei Yisrael who sung the Shir is because it was Olah B'Libo, but Gufa Maimar Ashir, the actual Amiris Ashir was Ein Lehem Chelek Bo, and that came from a higher source. That was Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Piv. And the pasuk says in Tehillim, V'yitein B'fi Shir Chadosh, and Chazal say in the Medrash Rabbah that's a reference, an allusion to Shiras Hayom. V'yitein b'fi shir. Beautiful. V'yitein b'fi shir. God puts the shir into my mouth. That's what it says literally. So I've also said we've seen two pretty radical chidushim here. One about the chesed of Klal Yisrael when they left Mitzrayim and adopting four families of children. Number two, why did Rashi emphasize Olah B'Libo before the shir, the Oz Yashir, and why is it that all of Klal Yisrael were able to recite simultaneously in unison the great shir word for word, the same identical shir? It couldn't be nevuah because ein shnei nevi'im nisnav b'sigdon echad. And finally, why is it that the Ubra and Shevei Ima are reciting shir? They don't even have clay dibur. How could they possibly recite shira? But the answer is that the shira was initiated and generated by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it was shechina medaberes mitoch grono. That's what was happening, and even the Ubrim were participating in that Shechina Medaberes Mitoch Grono. And that's what the Pasuk says, V'yitein b'fi Shir Chadosh, which Chazal and Medrash say is a reference to Shiras Hayom. It was Mamish Yitein Hashem Pi b'fi Shir Chadosh. And that's the Shiras Hayom, which relates to each and every one of them, because it's also Belibam, because they had the idea of reciting the Shir. Now in the Torah's Moshe, we have the following Hakdama. He says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Anav B'Tachlis Hanivus. God is the embodiment of humility. And that's what the Gemara says, name Rabbi Yochanan Megillah Daf Lamed Aleph, B'Mokom Shatamotzi Gedulaso Shamatamotzi Anvenuso. So we don't find anywhere in the Torah that God is called Geya. Here in the Pasuk, in the beginning of the Shir Shirim, is Ga'o Ga'a. Now, Geus is something that is appropriate for someone who's not an Anav at all. He's really boasting about himself and is full of conceit. But apparently, there's something called Geus. And Geus is a Pa'ula. And if you talk about Ashirus, Gvurus, Abal Nikra, Oshir, Vegibar, Bivadekal Amidos, Mashu Ola Al Nadas, Sharoy Lisnaigwen, Avuram, is Kulam Nimtsu Boyus, they're all the great Midos, all the positive attributes that we have to inculcate into our behavior, definitely taken from God. And the Pasuk says, Geus Lavesh. What does it mean? And what does it mean? Ga'o ga'a. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as the Targum Umkus says, is Ga'al Gavaste. He lords it over those who lord it over others. Ratzaloma Shehu Mare Ge'uso Negedam Isgoyim. That revelation of Ge'us on the part of Hashem, which sounds like, you know, glory and conceit, that's to defeat the false Misgoyim. So this expression of Ga'o Ga'a really reflects the Anova of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And God, Kaviyochel, is Geus Lovashi. he wears geus in order to enter into the geus, you know, confront and defeat the geus of those gavosni, those people who are showing their gaiva. Is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mare geuso k'neged ha-mizgoyim. He's greater than the mizgoyim. And at this point, we want to mention the famous Rashi, which comes from the Gemara, that Rasa Shivchal Ayom Zekel Vavim Ashalo Ro Neviim Dechsiv Zekel Vavveu Hine Dikdukim Rabu Vyesh Lefarish. The Kol Elyo, the Gaon, wants to explain where is Rasa Shivchal Ayom hinted or indicated in this pasuk of Zekel Vavveu. Who says Zekel Vavveu is referring to a Shivcha? Maybe it's referring to a rank and file member of Klal Yisrael. But Yesh Lefarish Pimai, the Kaimel of the Gershem is Gayer. He's maybe Bikurim Veino Korei Parshas Bikurim. He's Chayim in Bikurim, but he has to forfeit the Kriya of Parshas Bikurim, which is a mitzvah incumbent on the person who brings Bikurim. She'eni Yochel Lomer Lavoseinu, because the Gersh cannot recite the Pasuk at the beginning of the Parsha of Mikra Bikurim, in which he thanks God for his the salvation to his forefathers, and the fact that he inherited land from his forefathers. That's not something that he can recite. And not only an Eved, but also Shivcha, all these are part of from reciting Parsha Sarameyovi, the Parsha of Bikurim. Maybe the Eino Kori. Oh, according to that, Chazal had a problem, because at the beginning of the pasuk it says Zekeli, and at the end of the pasuk it says Elkei Avi Varominu, and the, shall we call it, the chronological sequence is reversed, because Betchila you should have started with Elkei Avi. They came first chronologically, my fathers and so on and so on, and then it should have said Zekeli. Oh, so we have to say that the beginning of the pasuk of Zekeli was not recited by the members of Klal Yisrael, the rank and file, but rather by the Shvachos. They cannot recite Lavoseinu, and therefore it's impossible that the last part of the pasuk, Elkei Avi, would relate to the Shira of the Shvachos. And therefore the Shvachos would say Zekeli, and then at the end it would say Elkei Avi, which would be Amru Yisrael. So the sefer of this pasuk Zekeli Avveu Elokei Avi Varominu, that sefer Elokei Avi Varominu was recited by Klal Yisrael, meaning the rank and the natural citizens and so forth and so on. If that be the case, that it's the Shvachos who recited Zekeli, well, what does Zekeli mean? It means they pointed is Rasa Shivchal Yam Mashalo Ro Hanavim Gavalig Chiddush of the Gaon. I want to share with you something here that Rabbi Gladstein mentions in the name of Rabbi Shlomo Levi Landau in his Chidushim. It's brought down in Yeshurim that in the Parsha of Man it says Vayosiru Anoshim Mimenu Ad Boker Vayorem Tolam Vayivash. There's something very strange about this pasuk. The people took a surplus of illegally took a surplus of man. And the pasuk should have said vayivash, that it began to give off an odor, it began to rot, and then it should have said vayorim toloim, and the toloim come when they smell the smell. Instead, it has vayorim toloim first, and vayivash second, switching the chronological order. But before we answer that question, let's ask a different question. The Mesorah, it says Pasas Biasnachta, which means that we should read the word Vayiv Ash with an Aleph, a Pasach under the Aleph, lo Vayiv Ash. Usually when you have an Asmachta, then the Pasach of a verb is transformed, is replaced by a Komatz. And if that be the case, then the right way, l'chora, before the Mesorah, would have been to read the word Vayiv Ash with a comment under the Aleph. But the Mesorah comes along and says, put a Pasach at this asnachta, which is very strange. And why would there be a pasach vayivash? And here he quotes again the Gaon. This is quoted by Reb Shloimeh Velkamir, who's the Talmud of the Gaon. Rashi says, "Harei ze mikra hafuch shebetchila hivish ulabasof hislia." Certainly, vayivash comes first, and then hislia. Kain shenemar, he quotes a pasuk v'lo hivish v'rima lo hoisabo. The maslim come after vayivash. Says the Gaon that the reading of vayivash as a komatz in replacing what should have been a pasach. Moral one, this is coming to teach us that teva zosei nen al makoma, that it really doesn't belong here, because if it belonged here, it would have been read as a comment of vayiv ash as an asmat, but rather it's out of place, and therefore it's vayiv ash with a pasach. And what does it mean that it's out of place? That it really should have been before vayorem tolon. It should have said vayiv ash vayorem tolon. Then the pasach is justified, and the sequence is appropriate. First comes Vayiv Ash, and then Vayom Toloim. If that be the case, the Snachta would have been at the Teva of Toloim. Vayiv Ash would be the Pasach, insofar as it's not an Asmachta word. But Nimsa Lanu Likro Vayiv Ash, as if it was written in the middle of a Pasach, even though it's written at the Asmachta, and it should have been Vayiv Ash. No, we read it as Vayiv Ash to tell you that it really happened beforehand. Before Harem Toloim, and that's why it's Vayivash with the Pasach. But then you'll ask the question, so why did the Pasach switch the order? Why not say it first Vayivash and then Vayorem Toloim? And he says, Nirali Loma Shakosav Rotzabas El Hasmech as Tevas Vayivash El Hamaymar Vayiktsof Aleim Moshe Lahagilonishim Ivne Shehanosar Hela Reach Ra Higia Dovrad Moshe Vayiktsof Aleim. And the pasuk says vayiv ash, meaning before, because it was hivish, vayiktzof Moshe aleha Moshe. That Moshe got upset with them. How did he find out that they were taking too much man and violating the isur? And the answer is because vayiv ash, there was such a stench that stench even reached the nostrils of Moshe Rabbeinu. And therefore the Torah wanted to put the word Vayivash later on in the pasuk to connect it with what comes right after this pasuk, namely Vayiktsof Aleim Moshe. And perhaps we want to just conclude with one more ha'ara here, and this is in the name of the Gaon again. We have a lot of insights of the Gaon today here, Mashallah. And that is on the pasuk here regarding Amalek at the end of Parshas Bishalach, when it says Vayomer Hashem Moshe Ksov Zos Zikar Basefer Simbiozni Shuki Mochu Emche Zecher Amalek, this Mesorah, so to speak, Mesira, this transmission from Moshe to Simbi Ozne Yoshua to Yoshua Kimocho Emche, which Hashem commands Moshe to transmit to Yoshua Kimocho Emche, is very strange, because the Torah itself incorporated into the body, the corpus of Torah, is the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek. And no doubt Yoshua was aware of that. So why was it necessary to lasim biozne Yoshua as a kind of Mesirah of Torah Shval Peh? Why not the written Torah, which itself says that there's a mitzvah of Mechias Amalek? Yoshua obviously understood Kimacho Emcha because the Torah gave us that mitzvah. So what is this need for Moshe to pass on Mechias HaMolek in a kind of a Torah Shval Peh sort of system or method? Certainly Yoshua would see eventually what it's going to say at the end of the Sefer Torah, namely Timcha Zecher HaMolek. But the answer is, based on the Gemara in Bava Basra, the Gemara in the Agada tells us that when David HaMelech sent Yoav ben Tzruya to destroy Amalek, and Yoav ben Tzruya kills out the male members of Amalek, but he leaves all the female members, and David HaMelech says, why did you do such a thing? The Torah says, Macho Timcha Zecher Amalek, which means destroy and obliterate any memory of Amalek, kind of kol zocher shein zecharim zecharim vehena kevas, that this includes both males and females. So why did you, this was a question David asked Yoav, why did you allow the females to live? And Yoav answered that his Rebbe made a mistake. When he was a young child learning in Cheder, his Rebbe taught Yoav that you don't read it Zecher Amalek, but you read it as Zecher Amalek instead of a Tzera under the Zion of Zecher, which would mean to obliterate all memory of Amalek, which would certainly include the females as well. In Cain, Lefi Zera Inu Afshu Kosim Befush Betora Mochel Simcha Zecher Amalek Mekom Geshmakom Adayin Litos. Even though Hashem wrote in His Torah, "Macho Simcha Zecher Amalek," you can still come to a mistake and think it says "Zachar Amalek," meaning all the males of Amalek, to the exclusion of females. There's no mitzvah to destroy the females. So Torah Shebichsav here is not going to do it because there's no vowels written under the Zayin Chaf Resh. We don't know if it's Zecher Amalek or Zecher Amalek, meaning the Zecharim of Amalek. And therefore, even though God had commanded Moshe Rabbeinu to write the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek in the Sefer Torah itself, it wasn't enough, because within the context of the Sefer Torah, there's a room to make this error and read it as Zachar, meaning the males, as opposed to Zecher. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded Moshe to pass a tradition on to Moshe Baal Peh, in the form of Torah Baal Peh, and make sure that he knows that the nikud, the vowelization of Zachar, is not Zachar as male, but Zecher as memory. And I will ask you to blot out the memory of Amalek, which includes the women as well. And that's why it says here at the end of Parashat B'Shalach, Zos Zikaron, Sov Zos Zikaron Basefer. Nikud is Zecher, not Zachar. This is what had to be passed on and transmitted to Yeshua Baal Peh. And that's the Sov Zos Zikaron. Zikaron is Baal Peh. That what it says in the Sefer Torah regarding the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek is Zecher. Destroy any Zecher, any Zikaron. And since as we said before, the Sefer Torah is written without nekudos, and there's room for a mistake, therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded Moshe, Sim Biozne Yoshua, make sure that there's a Mesir Baal Peh, that all of Amalek, any Zecher of Amalek has to be destroyed. That would certainly include males and females as well. And before we conclude our discussion today for Parshas B'Shalach, I would like to share with you a short synopsis of one of my father's, the Kohen Levach's drushes, which I think is something that we can enjoy. And my father's, the Kohen Levach, used to always address the tzibur with something that had a contemporary meaning to it, even if it was based on Chazal thousands of years ago, but it was very appropriate for that time and that moment and the situation that Klal Yisrael faced at that moment. That was his derech and drush. And I think that the message that my father conveys here for Parshas B'Shalach has perhaps a particular flavor or twist for our generation today. You know, as this was my father 30, 40 years ago, but I think it still rings true today in a very outstanding way. Something that's very achshavi, that's very now about it. And basically, what you know, the introduction to this drasha is the fact and this is a human nature, about, you know, when things are down and things are difficult, we dream, anyone will dream of a better day, you know, a better future, so to speak. So for example, in the case of a young immature boy, if he doesn't have a pair of skates or a bicycle, that's what he's dreaming about. You know, a girl's dreaming about a doll or a dress. But a more mature person probably will pray for professional success in his career, in his business ventures. Now, if you have a nation at war, they're pleading and they're dreaming for victory. You know, they want peace, they want security. And now we're ready for the drush itself, based on a Medrash Tehillim. In Perek Nun Tes, David HaMelech says, Aranein laboker chasdecha, which literally is translated as, for me, I will chant of thy power, of thy kindness in the morning. So the word here that we want to emphasize is boker, aranein laboker chasdecha. And Chazal, in the Medrash, in commenting on this verse and the specific, honing in on the specific word laboker, they mention that there are other places in the Parshios here, in Shmos, where the word boker appears, and perhaps David HaMelech is alluding to any one of these places. So for example, at the destruction of the Egyptian armies, after the Yam Suf went back over them, and the Pasuk says that the military, the makeup of the military campaign of Paro, they all followed Klal Yisrael into the Yam, and then it says, "Vayavo achreim kol sus paro v'rifpo parashu l'toch hayam vayhi bashmores haboker." Here's the key word, haboker. "Vayashkef Hashem al machne Mitzrayim v'amudei shalom vayom es machne Mitzrayim vayofen esof vayosar esofen markvoso v'nei b'chvedus." And then they were destroyed. But the key word here is Bashmores Haboker. And the Medrash is pointing out that the prayer of David HaMelech here in Aranei Laboker Chasdecha is a reference to the destruction of our enemies at Yam Suf. That's one opinion in the Medrash. But then the Medrash offers a second opinion. And here we go. We fast forward to the Parsha of Man. And if you take a look in Perek Tezayin, in the parasha of Man, I'll just read to you the pasuk. It says, "Vayomer Moshe b'seis Hashem lachem ba'erev basa lecha v'lechem ba'boker." Emphasized ba'boker l'sboa. And this is a reference, of course, to the man that came for our ancestors in the desert from boker, at the point of daybreak, and this gave them food when they were famished. Then we have a third of opinion in the Medrash, and the word boker comes from the parsha of Matan Torah. And here we're in Yisro, and we're in Perek Yutes, Pasuk Tes Zayin, and there the Pasuk says, Kiya, where is it? Just one second, turn one more page, and it says here, "Vayhi bayom ashlishi." This is after 3 days of preparation on the behalf of Klal Yisrael. "Bios haboker," on that morning, on that boker. Again, emphasize that word boker. "Vayhi kolos ubrokim v'anan kaved alahor," and that's when the Torah was given. So the question that we want to ask is: what message can we get from these comments of the Medrash? And my father suggests that there's no question that Chazal have an insight into the very kishkis, the very neshama, the soul of man, and these three opinions define those aspirations, those dreams, those hopes of the majority of humanity in different stages and in different crises situations. For example, for those members of the human race that experienced the ravages of war, they've endured the losses, And certainly in the case of Klal Yisrael, we've sustained such losses at the hands of the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, the Arabs. So we pray to God for the Boker of Kriyas Yamsuf, when our enemies are destroyed, when tyranny is obliterated, when oppression will be no more. We hope for the day when the pharaohs of our time will be utterly defeated and Israel will be secure and free. And that message of Kriyas Yamsuf and the Boker of the destruction of our enemies and the security of Klal Yisrael is so relevant today. But then there's another Boker, and that's also very common amongst the hearts and minds of humanity, dreaming for a better dawn, and that's the Man, because the world is made up of so many millions of people who are underprivileged and undernourished, and they're, you know, very often they rise up against the Western world with protest, with revolt. They lack the basic necessities of life. These are the undeveloped countries who make up so much of the world. There's hunger, there's privation, Asia, Africa, all over. And in these cases, these are large members. You stop a person on the street, what is he dreaming for? And for that matter, anyone, even in the West, who's working for something, ask him what he's working for. The answer is he wants economic security. He wants to be self-sufficient. He wants to be able to support his family, his loved ones. He wants to be able to put food on the table. That's the boker of man that he's dreaming about, when there'll be plenty of bread, of nourishment for everybody. But now we get to the third boker, which is unique and radically, fundamentally different than the other two. The other two are really physical, whether it's our freedom from oppression, from being incarcerated and being enslaved by our enemies who kill us and destroy us, or whether it's free from the physical deprivation of poverty. Now we get to Matan Torah. Matan Torah is a whole new, you know, we're talking about the light of the Torah. This is a different kind of boker. You know, the first two bokers really, really pale, so to speak, in comparison to the third boker. Because, you know, to think of the United Nations today and how to eliminate, you know, the law of the clause, we say lex talionis, less talionis, which means that the aggressive, powerful nations are subjugating and defeating the other nations, you know, because man is so full of hate. And here the Torah steps up. The Torah plays a different role, and it introduces a certain light of morality, of justice, the merciful laws of the Torah. That's what we're waiting for. That's the real ultimate dream. That, once it's established, will return everything back to us, political freedom and even financial security. So the hearts of man are now saturated with hate, and as a result, man is so guilty of terrible crimes, he destroys any benefits of Kriyas Yamsuf or even benefits of man, taking everything for himself, and the rich and the powerful are robbing the poor people of what they need to put food on the table. So obviously man, and this is natural, is dreaming of Kriyas Yamsuf, of man. These are his dreams, but all those dreams are really short-lived. They don't guarantee anything permanent until you have the third boker, the dawn of Matan Torah, the light that could finally assure humanity of continued blessing of life and happiness and so forth. And we think in terms of all that philos of the Yomim Noraim, that we dream of that day when all the nations of the world recognize the unique role of the Jewish people and its Torah. And that's what we really have to dream about. The light of the Torah, the boker of Matan Torah. And I think to myself, you know, today, Baruch Hashem, you know, we have the American government at the head of our president, who's really been tremendously supportive of Israel, Donald Trump. We have Prince, you know, his second in command, Pence, and who's also been so wonderful and such a commitment and friendship to Klal Yisrael. But really, you know, all these great blessings belong to the first two bokers, you know, to the boker of finding friends instead of enemies in Klal Yisrael, to the boker of those who support us with man and security. But even that, you know, I think the message here in our day is that those two bokers, as important as they are, will not really clinch it. You know, we have to work obviously for all these bokers, you know, for a just distribution of man, as we spoke about. We need the utter defeat of the modern paros of our time. You can think, you know, you can guess without even having to think too long about who those paros are and which nations of the world are in our very vicinity here in Israel are threatening us. But above all, what we need is the dream of the Boker of Torah to usher in an era where there's decency, where there's justice, where there's ethics and morality, where the laws of our Torah will rule the hearts and the minds of men. Yiratzon, that should come to fruition speedily in our times. Ken Yiratzon, amen.